Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. And as you've heard, my name is Ian. It's obviously popular. My parents called me Ian because they thought it was really short, and then no one would shorten it. But my late wife used to call me E. So you're very welcome to do that. You know, you can't win all of them, can you, on these sorts of things? Oh, that's great. And it's good to be with you here this morning and to share from the Word of God. And I think we've got a great message here this morning. A big challenge has been for me, and I've thoroughly enjoyed studying it. And we just only have a little time here this morning to look at it. But maybe you can take some of the points that you'll hear about this morning and study them in your network connect groups during this coming week or in the future weeks. It's about being authentic, and what was nice last week, Steve was speaking, of course, if you can remember, it's following that theme, and now we're looking at being authentic, and it's about the Ephesian church, and we're going to look at the Ephesian church, we're going to read some scriptures from there, and we're going to follow it through and see what God speaks to the Ephesian church, and then how it reflects to ourselves here as well. Well, when I thought about being authentic, my view came up with Coca-Cola, really, because I remember I'm young enough that when we used to have the Coca-Cola and test to see whether you could taste the difference between Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola. Does anybody here do that test? You mean I'm that old, so nobody can... Some people can remember. And you know, you went to the counter, and of course I rather liked Coca-Cola when I was or Pepsi-Cola, whichever it was. And I went and did the test. And for some reason, I managed to get it right. But I did manage to choose the Coca-Cola one. And so they always said that that's what... You can't beat the real thing. And I thought it's very much like our theme today, really, because we're thinking about Christians, we're thinking about being authentic, and we need to know what's the real thing. And I hope that that's what we're going to gather from the scriptures today as we look at it. I read quite a good one. You can see it perhaps in small writing down there. A Week in the Life of Ephesus by David A. De Silva in 2020. And it's a lovely book, and it tells you about the challenges for the church in Ephesus at that time, using some fictional characters, yes, but showing the difficulties and things that they were having to face up with. And we might think, well, we're nothing like Ephesus today, but I think we'll see that there are some similarities, and we need to be challenged on that. And they were being challenged on being authentic Christians in that time. So let's turn to the scriptures first of all, and if you've got your Bibles with you, because I always bring my Bible, because I try to make sure that the writing on the screen is much too small for you, so that I can see who's brought a Bible with them, or whether you've actually got it on your computer or your mobile phone. And I'm going to read it anyway for you if you can't see it where it is. And you'll see it's from Ephesians chapter 4 and 17 to 32. Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Of course, because I was reading that there, I couldn't actually run it down for you. But then you wouldn't have been able to quite read that unless your eyes were really young and youthful. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Actually, last week, Steve did tell us something wonderful about Paul, and that Paul was given a wonderful secret to share with the whole world. And it was actually a secret that God had almost kept from everybody, although he had planned it right from the beginning. And that was that actually this gospel, this Jesus Christ, this salvation that came from Jesus could be for everybody, not just for Jews, but for the whole world. And that's thrilling for us because most of us are probably Gentiles and we're not Jews. And so it was that he had this message to take out, and it was a thrilling message. It led to some controversy, as we heard, and because some people wanted the Christians to behave and to follow all the rules that the Jews were following. But Paul was able to correct that. Well, if you know your maps, I've shown you a little picture here because we want to know where Ephesus is. Has anyone been to Ephesus? There's a few people. It's really great if you've been there. I went quite a few years ago, and you'll see it here on the map. And this is really the old map of how it used to be. You might want to, you might want to see how it is. There we are. How it is now. And you'll see it's over in Izmir. And if you've ever been there, you can go to it because they've discovered it. And many of the old buildings are there. Why was it discovered? Well, actually, the river silted up, and the mosquitoes came in, and it made it very unbearable in the city at this point in time. And people moved away. The sand blew in and covered it all over, and for us to actually discover it. So, actually, Ephesus is there, but no one's living there. I'll say something about that a little bit later on. So what was Ephesus like? Well, it was a prosperous city, and it had about 250,000 inhabitants. You imagine that. It was second only to Rome at the time. And it was famed for this wonderful temple to the god Artemis. Sometimes we refer to it as the Temple of Diana. And you'll see that this was the wonderful building that they built. And it was great. It was even bigger than the Acropolis in Greece. You imagine the size of it. If you've been to see the Acropolis, imagine something even bigger. And they'd made this one. And of course, actually, this wasn't the only god that they actually served. You'll see that it was a female god here. And all those, the many breasts all over it, it was about fertility. And they worshipped her there. But they also worshipped other people and lots of other gods. And indeed, in the end, for it was very difficult because they started worshipping the emperors. I don't think we're going to be likely to be worshipping Boris or anything like that. But in those days, with the Roman Empire, they actually started to think that the emperors were gods, and they built statues to them, and they offered sacrifices to them. Normally it was after they died, but actually end up even while they were living. And so you can imagine the climate that they were in at the time. And you can see that it had its own library. It had this wonderful theatre, which takes about 25,000 people in it. It survived all those years. When I went and visited it some years ago, they said they'd had a few pop concerts there, and it had done more damage than all the years before because of the vibration from the big speakers. And but it's quite interesting to see. And of course, you can walk down the road where Cleopatra was coming in and met who was that? Antony, wasn't it? Oh, you're still with me. I can see at the back there. I was just checking to see. Anyway, and actually, everything went well. Paul went to there, and he went to many key towns to spread the gospel. And because he first of all went to see and meet the Jews to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And everything went quite well until, you know, that a lot of people started to follow Christ. And they actually decided that they were going to get rid of all the things. Do you know that there was a lot of witchcraft, and there was lots of fortune-telling, and there were lots of rituals and documents? And I read that that they all brought these documents, and they had a big bonfire and burnt them all. And the estimated cost, you can read it in the scriptures there, was about £6 million worth went up in smoke there. And so you can see it was pretty much a bit like a revival. And of course, you can understand that the people didn't like that too much. And we do know, wasn't it, that the silversmiths were really furious about it, because people were turning away from the gods, where they used to make nice small images that people could take home with them and worship the god in their houses. And they stopped doing it. And so that was the sort of climate that was there. And that was the way the church was formed. And actually, it was a flourishing church. And it was going really quite well. Well, if we turn to our scriptures that we had there in Ephesians chapter 4, there's some challenges for us. It says, don't walk any longer as the Gentiles do. And I've told you a little bit how the Gentiles were living. Well, they had a very prosperous life. They had quite a comfortable life. They had a nice sewage system. They had nice toilets and showers and baths. Indeed, if you were a sailor and arrived, you couldn't get into the city until you'd washed and scrubbed up, and they made sure you didn't have any disease or anything. There was this huge library there. There was plenty of money. Lots of products were coming in. You could almost have anything you liked. And that was the climate they were in. And actually, I guess it was a bit as if people were actually caught up with enjoying life in Ephesus, because there was lots of entertainment going on. There was the big theatre you could go to. You could always see something going on and enjoying life there. And it talks about in the futility of their minds. You see, they were living for today, the people of Ephesians, rather than thinking about the future. Even though they were worshipping these other gods, it was much more about indulging yourself and doing whatever you liked. And there was a great sports side to the city. People wanted to keep fit. The young men wanted to look good, you know. And I guess they may have had a few mirrors, and they were pumping the old weights and things to make sure they looked okay. And they used to have games and sports and things like that. Sport was really important for them in Ephesus. And so, you know, they thought that was more important than anything else. They didn't have much time for God in their darkened understanding. And that's what the scriptures tell us is about that time. Alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They are callous and are given up to sensuality and greedy to practice every impurity. And what does Paul tell us? He says, well, look, put off your old self. He said, you were like that, but when you came to Christ, you need to change. I like the words that says, put off. Sometimes we imagine it all happens miraculously, that we come to Christ and then it's all over and suddenly we're made wonderful and perfect. Well, you can say that again, because people will know very well that if they came to our church, they'd say, well, a lot of these people don't really live up to everything, do they? They look at me and they see I make mistakes and things. But we need to put off the old nature and we need to put on the new. And I found, you know, the key thing is that as I spend more time with the Lord and ask him to take things away from my life, he's able to pour more of himself into me through the power of his Holy Spirit. What about our society in the UK? Well, it's the post-Christian era, to my mind, and we can no longer say we're a Christian country. Actually, I think we're a me society. We didn't used to be a me society, but everything is about me now. All the advertising is, you need this because you're special. You deserve it because of this. All the advertising comes round, it's all about me, isn't it? And actually, it used to be much more about the family. It used to be much more about your neighbourhood and other people. But now people are much more concerned about themselves, me, than anyone else. Indeed, I think it's actually affected the churches to some extent as well. Because we become much more me people in churches, where we used to come together and recognise that we've got brothers and sisters. But we sometimes think that we can actually live the Christian life away from anybody, on our own. Because why? Look, during this last 2 years, we were able to worship at home when we had the service online, and we've got the Bible, we can read that. I can turn into good services if I like, or good preachers from anywhere in the world, and I can live my life. And therefore, it's not surprising that many of the Christian songs are about me rather than us. In fact, I said, we were talking about the songs this morning, and I said, look, sometimes we can change our songs when we come together to we praise you, we worship you, Lord, because we're together, and actually makes a big difference. I remember being taught when I was younger, and actually because we like making fires, that when you get the coals, if you take a coal from the fire and put it on the side, it'll gradually go out. But if you keep that coal in the fire, it keeps on burning. And the danger is these days, I think, that we've moved away. We've become much more of me, as if we can manage on our own, thank you very much, and serve the Lord. But gradually, the danger is we can become cold. Do you know, since 1951, our country has increasingly secularized the country through its laws. I put them up, you won't be able to see them here, but I actually took these from this book here by Clifford Hill. And I was appalled when I read all of these, because when you look at some of the things that come down here, right back down to the first one in 1951, which was the abolishing of the Fraudulent Mediums Act. That was about witches and so forth. Before that time, people weren't allowed to practice to be a witch in this country because we were seen as a Christian country. And it opened it up again. Then the Obscenes Public Act, and then the Abortion Act. And when you actually look at some of these, you realise on the Abortion Act that we've actually killed 9 million babies since that act came in, and they have been put in the incinerator. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament in the Bible and see that people used to offer their children to the gods. Do you know, it's nearly no difference, is it, in this country? It's appalling when we look to see actually what has happened in there. And then the Divorce Reform Act, and then the Homosexual Lobby Act as well. And you'll see all of these things that are about intending to destruct the traditional family. And we see that all the time in our society now. And there they go on, even further, right up to civil partnerships and gender recognition. It's no wonder people are confused now in the schools trying to teach, when actually some people are trying to say there aren't any mothers or fathers any longer, and we don't want to have Mr. and Mrs., and we want to get rid of all these words. Well, you can look at these other things in your time. And our political leaders too. How can we trust our leaders nowadays? What about their integrity? We have to look at them and their reliability, honesty. Sometimes they fall short, don't they? But I'm sad to tell you that I think our leadership is reflecting what our society is today. I know that we expect higher standards of them, but actually they're the same as many of the rest of us in society. You know, even in the Labour Party, Keir Starmer, I noticed that his greatest regret was being called after Keir Hardie, who was the first Labour minister and who was a great Christian, because Keir Starmer's an atheist. And he's quite happy to proclaim about that sort of thing. I think on these sorts of things too. How wonderful is this year that we're celebrating the Queen's 70 years of reign. How faithful she's been. How godly that woman has been in serving God through difficult times, and also having to bring about all of these laws in some ways that I suspect she wouldn't have agreed with if it was herself, to be honest. I wonder what it's going to be like in the future. Because Charles has already said that he wants to be defender of faiths. So you can see the climate in the UK is changing considerably, and it's becoming, therefore, that Christianity will be just one of many other things there. I like that programme on the television, Fake or Fortune. I don't know whether you've seen it, some of you, but some people come up with a picture that they've got in their house. And they say, well, I think it, you know, it is one of the masters. And if it is, it will be worth millions of pounds. But if it's not, then it's a fake. And I wonder, what Jesus, you see, spoke much about the future. And he actually talks about fake, if you like, and reality. And when you look at some of the stories, the parable of the sower, he says that the seed goes out and it fell on some on rocky ground, some on the thorns, and some on good soil. I was talking to our walking group recently, and there were quite a number of them, because they know that I'm a keen Christian, and many of them said to me, oh yes, we went and heard Billy Graham. And some of them said, I went out. But actually, what's happened? No, they've disappeared. And how sad that is, isn't it, in there? And Jesus said, only the good soil produces fruit. So it's all about producing fruit. The parable of the weeds. I wonder how often we get a message on that in verse 24 there of Matthew 13. The enemy has sowed them. They see this field of wheat and they see all these weeds coming up. If I've done a lot of walking now and I see them coming up in there. And actually the men say to the master, well, shouldn't we go and take those weeds out? And he says, no, we'll wait until the harvest time. But then when this harvest, we're going to root them out. They're going to be burnt, and then we're going to bring the others in for harvest and bring my wheat into the barn. Parable of the wedding feast. There was the wedding feast, and Jesus is talking about the future. And there's somebody there who comes in, and they don't have a wedding garment on. And the wedding garment is actually the righteousness of Jesus. And they're saying, how did you get in here? And there are people who think they're going to get to be eternal life because of their good works and other things. And actually, the Bible tells us it's actually nothing to do with us. We can't actually earn our salvation. It's only through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, we can be nearly prosecuted for saying that now out in the open, or when we talk to people. People at work or whatever, and increasingly people are being prosecuted. So the bad news is that things are going to get worse, not better. They're going to get worse before they get better. Then there's another one, the 10 virgins. And the 10 virgins are there, and then there are 5 who have kept their oil full, but there's 5 who haven't. And then they come up, and the master comes in, and they find that they're shut out. Parable of the talents. You know, the talents are given out, and there's one who only has one talent but does absolutely nothing with it. You can see what Jesus was saying. You know, when we come to Christ, when we become a Christian, we're expected to serve the Lord. We expect to bear forth fruit. I wonder if you're bearing fruit this morning, or I'm bearing fruit this morning. Early believers in Jesus were called followers of the way. I don't know whether you know that, but it's actually in the scriptures there. It was a little later on that they became called Christians. I like that term, followers of the way, because Jesus said, I'm the way. I've just mentioned it a moment ago. But actually, John Bunyan's 17th century allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know whether probably some of you older ones have read it, but it's a wonderful story because it tells of a pilgrim that sets out, and it's a long way. There are lots of distractions on the way, and there's lots of pitfalls on the way. Sometimes we think when we become a Christian, when we've been baptized, that that's the end of it. It's going to be easy. But it's not always easy. There are challenges along the way, and we continually need to put Christ on and ourselves off. I remember walking recently with John Turton on the Cotswold Way. And one of the walks was 13 miles, and he had said to me it was 10 miles, and I was thinking, well, we seem to be going a long way here, John. And he said, well, I thought you said it was 10 miles. He said, well, thereabouts. But what was fascinating about that walk was what I got to know about John and the other people I was walking with. And I'd never spent so long with them. Which was a shame when you think about it, because we're in the same church. But when you walk with people, you get to learn things about it. And Jesus talks about that we need to walk with people. That's why it's helpful to be coming to church and meeting with other Christians and doing things together, because we learn from each other in that respect. Ephesians 4:1 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you are called." You know, sometimes we do get distracted. I had a really good friend many years ago when my wife and I were quite young, and he was a pastor of quite a thriving church. He was married, he had three children, and we also used to go out singing with him. He was actually part of the organisation of the Billy Graham when it came to Bristol all those years ago. And then one day we heard that he'd gone off with another lady, and we were devastated. We were broken-hearted. Because he'd left that lovely lady and those three children and gone off. And we prayed about it, and we wept about that fact. Do you know, 2 weeks ago, I went to a meeting in Bristol. And on the platform was Peter, who was the same one. I was so thrilled, because I realized he'd got back on the pathway. You know, sometimes we can fall away and it can be devastating. But I saw him afterwards and threw my arms around him and said, "I'm so thrilled that you're back on the pathway walking with Jesus." He said, "Yes, God is so gracious and restores you when you've done such a bad thing." And I thought how wonderful that was. And I said, "I'm so thrilled." And you know, that's the wonderful thing with the Lord, that sometimes we do let him down, we do fail him, but when we come back and ask for forgiveness, he's happy and thrilled, and he wants to restore us to where we were before. And so it was great to see Peter after all that time. The way, Hebrews 3, we come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. You know, it was a thrill in some ways for me to see just over 7 years ago my wife pass away and go to be with the Lord, because she had made it all the way through to the end, trusting God. And that's the thing I pray for myself, that I'll keep holding on, keep going forward, and to receive the prize when we see the Lord face to face. Because actually living down here, it might be pretty good. We may have lots of pleasures. We live in a very nice area, and there are lots of things here. But I can tell you that being with the Lord would be so much better. And I guess one day we'll be thinking, "I don't know why I bothered about those other things," if we can remember them, because they were so paltry compared with what we have now. But you know, sometimes we care more about what we have today and planning our own future than what we should do. The interesting thing is, as we come to the end here, I turned into Revelation to hear what God actually said about the church in Ephesus. And this was John. You know, John actually lived in Ephesus at one point, and he actually took the mother of Jesus, Mary, to be there. Which is interesting from another point of view for study for you. But John, because things were getting much more difficult by now, and there was a lot of opposition to the Christians, and John had been isolated, he'd been sent away because he was seen to be agitating and bringing more and more people to this, what they called a sect, the followers of Jesus. And in Revelation, John has this, and it says, this is Jesus' word to the different churches. See what he says about it. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. That's encouraging, isn't it? You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So that was something else that obviously occurred in Ephesus. I know you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat at the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. It's a challenge for us, isn't it, as a church, too. We see ourselves moving into similar times to what Ephesus was. Maybe a bit different, but it is changing. And I wonder that when people set this church up here in Minchin Hampton all those years ago, if they came back now, do you think they would be thrilled with what they saw? Or would they be a little bit disappointed, thinking, I thought the church would have gone on further. I thought that the people would have been much more loving to the Lord and worshipping and in any ways. Do you think it's that we might have abandoned the love that we had at first? Are we not as enthusiastic as we were when we were first came to be a Christian? I remember all those years ago when I was quite young, when I gave my life to the Lord, I skipped along the pavement, along the high street, all the way back to my house. Something had happened inside. I was changed. But you know, there's been some times when I haven't always been following the Lord as closely as I should. But I know that if you come to him and ask for forgiveness, he will make sure that you are safe. So what is the future action we should take? Repent of the way we are treating our Lord and Saviour. Maybe you've not been spending time with the Lord. When you compare how much time you spend on the internet, gaming or on sport and all these other things, how much time do you spend with the Lord? I remember when I was a lad, I was keen on athletics. It was the only thing I was any good at school, actually. And I actually wanted to join a club. But in those days, the athletics clubs were always on a Sunday. And it was down, we were in Banstead in Surrey, and it was down in Sutton. And I was keen to go, but there was that sort of thing that came to me, suddenly thinking, and I realised God was saying to me, do you love me more than sport, Ian? You know that my brother and myself, all we talked about at lunchtimes was sport and how fast people were going and different things. We were so keen about it. I know people who are keen about that with football and other things like that. We need to ask ourselves something. There's nothing wrong with sport. There's nothing wrong with football and all these other things. But when it takes priority over Jesus, then there is a problem. Do we love our neighbours as ourselves? Do we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our mind? Are we honest and truthful in all our behaviour and actions and words? Do we conduct our lives with integrity and truthfulness? Should be no compromise. You see, what happened in the Ephesus church, it was very difficult. You couldn't practice your business in the end unless you paid due to worshipping the emperors. And then you had to think, well, should you do it? Because if you did, even if you didn't mean it, then you were actually rejecting Christ. And many of them actually realized that they couldn't go on. They would have to leave. And so many people left Ephesus at that time because things got more and more difficult. And they persecuted. And in the end, actually, in the theaters there, they actually persecuted Christians. And many Christians were slaughtered. And in fact, in one of the parts that's really destroyed is because that's where they tortured and threw the Christians to the lions in the end. No compromise on our trust in Jesus. Walk with other Christians. Do you know it really is good when you can walk with someone else? Find someone that you can walk with because it's really good, because they can encourage you and they can follow up and make sure you're walking on the way. Work our faith out in ways which do not compromise our Lord and Saviour. I want to say, just as we finish, that what we need to do is to perhaps come and ask the Lord to forgive us and to restore us. And I'm just going to pray, and then the musicians are coming back to lead, so they can come up right now as I pray. And the young people are coming back in here as we finish this morning. Let's just pray, bow your heads where you are, and I'll pray a prayer of forgiveness and ask that the Lord would restore us as individuals and as a church to where we should be. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so gracious and kind. You've given us so much. We thank you, Lord, that you gave Jesus Christ as that sacrifice. He gave everything, and he was on that cross for us. And at this point, Lord, we'd ask that we would put ourselves on that cross, our old nature on the cross, and ask you, Lord, to keep it there and to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Put your life within us, Lord. Please forgive us and restore us into your presence. May we as a church prioritize you. May we as a church support one another. May we as a church be authentic in everything we do, so that people look at this church and see that it is a light on the hill, and that there's no compromise, and that they can find life and love and joy in this place, because it's full of Christians who want to share the love and joy of the Lord with them. We ask this in your name. Amen.